Now we turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and we're concerned this evening with the incident recorded in verses 22 to 26, which we'll simply read to begin with. Jesus cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Another of our Lord's healing miracles. And we could make a good deal of it, doubtless, as it stands, without reference to the context in which we find it. But I'm very sure that we need to seek the hidden, deeper significance of this incident and see what Mark is telling us in it and see what the Lord Jesus is telling us in it. For of course, our Lord did it a different way this time. One thinks of the man born blind in John's Gospel, who was sent to the pool of Siloam to wash. One thinks of blind Bartimaeus, who was healed instantaneously by the powerful word of Jesus. But this man was healed in two stages. And surely that has something to say to us. Indeed, there is a parabolic significance here. But when I say that, one needs to add this rider. We must beware of putting wrong and unwarranted constructions upon the parabolic nature of this miracle. It would be very easy, for example, if we had a particular axe to grind, to say that just as Jesus healed this man in two stages, so also parabolically, there are two stages to the work of salvation. First of all, a man is converted, and then he needs something else. Now, as I say, that would be very easy to so interpret it, but that would be to rest the scriptures. Because on any honest interpretation of the scriptures, there's just no way that you could make this story say that. It is one thing to take a healing miracle of the restoring of the sight to the blind and making that an illustration of Christ healing the spiritual blindness of sin. That's a legitimate application, and our Lord encourages us to interpret the miracles in this way. But it would be quite another matter, and totally illegitimate, to take this story and on the basis of this two-stage healing erect a system of theology. That's the way that error enters into the Christian church. But having uttered that warning, we do need to recognize that there is a very real significance in this two-stage healing. There's no doubt in our mind, surely, that had he chosen to do so, Jesus could have healed this man instantaneously with a word, as he had healed blind Bartimaeus. But he did it this way, for a purpose and with a reason. And it's that we need to examine this evening. And to do so, we really need to see this story in the context that we have been looking at for these past Sunday evenings. Think of the pattern that Mark has been unfolding and that we've had occasion to underline repeatedly. The presentation of Christ's claims to messiahship. This was the point of all the miracles. He is held forth and proclaimed in the gospel record as Lord and Master, Lord of the elements, Lord of nature, Lord of disease, Lord of demons, Lord of death, Lord of men. That's the message that comes over clearly and unequivocally. And all the miracles are designed to bring men to an understanding of who he is. And that's the point of the incident at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus finally said to his disciples, "Whom do ye say that I am? What is the impression that you have gained from all that you have seen and heard?" That's the point. And the ministry of Jesus up to this point was designed precisely to bring men to this. And significantly, after this point, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. The first part of his ministry was designed to show that he was the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Promised One. The second part of his ministry was designed to show that the promised Messiah must suffer for the sins of men. So that in this incident, we're nearing the climax. That's one point. And as I say, the design of Mark in his gospel is so to present Christ that the conclusion will become inevitable. The conclusion to which Peter finally came. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," in Matthew's gospel we read, "flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father in heaven." Light came to him. But immediately prior to this incident, what we see is the apparent inability of men to get the message. Christ had demonstrated his lordship in nature, in disease, among demons, and so on. And men had seen this, but they had not really perceived. And there is not a little evidence that the disciples were in much the same boat. He charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Beware of that poison that so infects men's minds
that they become progressively more and more incapable of believing and seeing. And when Jesus gave his disciples, with good reason, that warning, because he could see the same thing happening in them, their lack of perception, their lack of understanding, their dullness, he said, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? How is it that ye do not understand?" One senses the pain in Jesus' words, as if he were saying, "What more have I to do before you are convinced as to who I am? What more can I do that I haven't done for you to see and understand who I am? How is it that you do not understand?" Now, that's the context in which we shall understand the strange thing that Jesus did with this blind man. We're told he took him by the hand and led him out of the town. That in itself must have some symbolic significance. Then he spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw anything. "I see men as trees walking." His eyes were open, but he wasn't focusing. He was blurred. He was no longer blind. But you could hardly say he was seeing clearly. And Jesus put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now let's look at it against the background. Why did Jesus take the man by the hand and lead him out of the town? Out of Bethsaida. There are those who maintain that judgment had already been pronounced upon Bethsaida. "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Woe unto thee, Chorazin! For if the works that had been done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And there seems little doubt, if one reads the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 11, where these words occur, "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida," there seems little doubt that Christ passed a judgment upon that faithless place, and that therefore he would do no more mighty works in that city. Opportunity had knocked, and they had refused their opportunity, and now the light was going to be hid from their eyes. And so, in an act of judgment of Bethsaida, Jesus took the blind man by the hand, took him out of the city to do the miracle of healing out with the city. Now, that makes good sense, and I would have no quarrel with that interpretation. I think it is a valid interpretation. But there's something else, and it's this. There is a parallelism here between what Jesus did to the blind man and what he proceeded to do with his disciples. at Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was away up in the north, near the Golan Heights, a deserted, isolated place. And Jesus withdrew his disciples to this isolated place to concentrate attention upon them, so to speak, to devote himself to opening their blinded eyes. And in the same way, he took this blind man by the hand, withdrew him from the busyness of the city into an isolated place so that he could concentrate on him. And that also makes very good sense. Christ was concerned to concentrate on the man and on his need. And therefore, the reason why he did it this way, in a two-stage effect, was, as it were, to say something to the disciples. To say to them something like this: "My friends," he said, "sometimes it's very, very difficult for me to give sight to those that are blind. And it's often not without pain and cost that eyes are opened." It's a commentary, you see, and what he's been doing with the disciples. "I've tried so hard," he said to them, "to make you see. And you do see in a kind of way, but you're not focusing. Look what happened at Caesarea. 'Whom do ye say that I am?' And Peter, in a burst of divine illumination, said, 'Thou art the Christ,' as I've quoted from Matthew. Jesus went on to say, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" His eyes had been opened, you see. But the very next minute, Peter was rebuking Jesus when he began to speak about the cross. And Jesus had to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." You see, Peter's eyes had been opened, but he wasn't seeing straight. He could see men as trees walking. That's the point. That's what Jesus is saying here. And surely that's a message of tremendous spiritual import. We could, as I said at the beginning, spend time on this story and look at it as an illustration of the sovereign power of Christ to give sight to blinded eyes. And that's a parable of the gospel. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And every conversion is a matter of Christ, the light of the world, standing over those that are darkened by sin and saying, "Let there be light." And there was light. Blinded men and women brought into the light of the gospel. Now, as I say, we could spend our whole time thinking, and thinking very legitimately, along that line. And that is a true interpretation of every healing miracle of Jesus when he gave sight to blinded eyes. But we must insist that it's this twofold stage in the healing process that needs to occupy our attention. For the disciples had certainly been warned against the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Having eyes, see ye not. Having ears, hear ye not. And do ye not remember? How is it that ye do not understand? He was giving the disciples a picture of themselves. They had accompanied with him all this time, seen his miracles, received his teaching. Men who wanted to believe in him. Men who were thrilled to him with the cords of love. Not critics. Not Pharisees. Not Sadducees. Not Herodians. But men who loved him. And yet, they could only see men as trees walking. Now, not to enter into the complicated question of when these men were truly converted, when they truly became Christians, because we could spend the rest of 1981 discussing that one. But let's think like this. It is true that in a real work of the Spirit of God in salvation, this pattern is invariably manifest. Blind eyes are opened, yes. But oh, there's so much that a new convert does not see and cannot see clearly. Our eyes are opened, yes. But there is often and necessarily a vast amount about the new life that a newborn babe in Christ finds bewildering, that he does not see properly. There are things out of focus, things that he does not even see at all. And yet he's truly had his eyes opened by grace. Now, isn't that the case? There's a very practical example of this very thing in the Acts of the Apostles. Do you remember the story of Lydia, of whom it is said that the Lord opened her heart, that she understood the things that Paul was saying? The word used in the original there means to unravel or to make clear and plain. It's a word descriptive of what you have to do with someone who is all mixed up and all raveled up and all confused and tangled. And one thinks of the patience needed to tease out and unravel all the confusing bits and pieces and get them into order. Now that's what the Lord did to Lydia. First of all, her eyes were opened, but she could only see men as trees walking, and it took time for her to get straightened out and sorted out that she could see clearly. And often our confession has to be, I see men as trees walking. We catch only the blurred outline of God's truth. And we need the continuing ministry of his word to enable us to see clearly. That's really why I chose that wonderful third hymn. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. You know, to open one's heart to the Savior and receive him as Savior is one thing. It's a very blessed thing. It's a very glorious thing. And that is salvation. But it's one thing to speak in these terms. It's quite another to take these words on your lips and understand them. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Bold shall I stand in that great day, and who ought to my charge shall lay? That's the mighty, liberating doctrine of justification. And when a man sees that, then he may be said to have his eyes really opened and to see clearly, not men as trees walking.
But there's another sense in which we can take these words. And here we have a very challenging thought indeed. But now we need to speak of the hindrances to clear vision in the spiritual life. Hindrances that should not be and need not be. And you know, there are many folk who seem to stick at the first stage. You would hesitate to say that they're blind because, of course, they see things moving around. And yet you could hardly say that they can see because they're not seeing anything as it is. They see men as trees walking. They're neither the one thing nor the other. One day, as you see them, you feel certain that they're Christians because of the interest they're showing and so on. And the next day you meet them. They're saying things and expressing attitudes which make you say, they can't be true Christians because no converted person could possibly have that attitude. And so on. You just don't know where they are. And were the truth known, they don't know where they are either. Sometimes they feel all right. And the next day, they don't know where they are. They're like men. They're like people who see men as trees walking. Broadly speaking, you know, it's usually when speaking of generalities that they think that all is well, but get down to concrete, definite spiritual issues and their confusion and their mixed upness becomes all too plain. Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 19 of when Paul went to Ephesus, chapter 18 or 19? They found disciples, and he very quickly saw that there was something not right about them. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And he put his finger on the spot. You could hardly say that they were blind because they were disciples, but they saw men as trees walking, and they needed to be brought into the true light of grace. Now it seems to me that this presents a tremendous challenge. Where are we tonight? Have we got things clearly? Are we seeing clearly? What exactly do we see? You know, I sometimes meet with people who express impatience with theology. And they say, you don't need to worry about all that stuff. All you need is a simple trust in Jesus. A simple gospel. But my friends, that's not how the New Testament speaks. And if there's anything that can be said truly about great theological statements of the faith, it is that they're so utterly scriptural. What is justification by faith? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. There isn't a single superfluous word in that statement. It is utterly and totally biblical. And culled from the New Testament. That's a man who can see clearly. Do you see like that?
What if the light that is in you be darkness? The fact of the matter is that all too often there are people who, when they've been wrought upon by the Spirit of God, are content with the bad eyesight that they've received. Their eyes have been opened to see eternal realities. Yes, they've received spiritual impressions. Yes, which are valid and genuine. Yes, yes, yes. But they only can see men as trees walking, and they settle back there, and they have never moved. And one reason why they haven't moved is that they're not prepared to move. You see, it's never an intellectual matter. If it were, it would simply mean that the intellectual people would be the ones who would get on best in the spiritual life. And that's not how it is at all. There's a moral issue here. Maybe one reason why some Christian folk, if we can so use the term, have never got out of the bit spiritually, and even yet, after years, are not seeing straight and in focus, is that they've never put themselves in the way of improving their eyesight. What do I mean by that? There's a phrase we sometimes use in our admission services into membership in the congregation. When communicants are asked, "Do you promise to make diligent use of the means of grace?" Now that simply means this, that God has provided for his children all that is needful through these means of grace to bring them on and to deepen them in spiritual life. But you see, if you don't make diligent use of them, you just stay put and your eyes remain out of focus. And one compelling reason why some people have never really got on in the Christian life is that deep down they've never had any real intention to do so. It's the lack of will that lies at the root of their bad eyesight. And that's what Jesus is saying here. How was it with Simon Peter? "Thou art the Christ," he said. He saw that much. He had got the message. But in his next breath, he was arrogantly rebuking the Son of God. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. When Jesus turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." Do you know why that had to be said to Peter? It's because basically this business of eyesight is a moral issue. And there was a moral issue that Peter wasn't prepared to face. You can study the life history of Peter, the disciple, in the gospel record. And as you do, one thing becomes abundantly clear and plain. All along the line, there was a death that he refused to die. There was a discipline that he was not prepared to submit to. And it was predictable. that sooner or later, when opportunity and temptation coincided, as they did in Caiaphas' judgment hall, he went down and crashed ignominiously and denied his Lord. Now, that denial wasn't a flash in the pan. It was the culmination of an attitude over years. And the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod had permeated his life. That's why Jesus said, "Take heed. Peter, are you listening? Take heed." But Peter didn't listen. He didn't think he needed it. But Jesus knew that he needed it. "Ah, Simon, Simon," he said on another occasion, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat." And the day came when the little servant lass in Caiaphas' palace mocked him and jeered at him. And with the pressures on him, the fear and the dread of that terrible day, he crumpled. And he denied his Lord. And that was the fruition, you see, of this continuing attitude. He wasn't prepared to have his eyes opened, because to have them opened as they needed to be opened would have cost him something that he wasn't prepared to pay. It was like that with Nicodemus. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "How can these things be? How can a man be born when he's old?" He couldn't see what he was getting at. But it was a willing blindness, you see. Blindness is always willing in the spiritual life. And when a man doesn't see clearly, it's because he doesn't want to see. It's because seeing would involve him in too much in terms of cost. And it was a price that at that stage he wasn't prepared to pay. Now, that's the meaning of this story. And it asks us the question tonight, how much do we see? How much do we want to see? Let me put it this way. Suppose someone says, "Yes, I am very conscious of how little I understand, how little I see of the things of God. But I would like to see more clearly." Then they must be asked this question: how much would you like to see clearly? How much do you want it? Do you want it enough, for example, to put yourself in the place of a disciplined disciple making worship, Bible study, prayer the priority in your life? Suppose clearness of sight for you meant rearranging your weekly program and putting as priority being in your place on Wednesday evening at Bible study and in your place on Saturday evening at the prayer meeting regularly without fail. Oh, but I've a lot of things to do. I've got the this, I've got the that. I've a busy life, you see. That's what I mean. It's a question of priorities. How much do you want sight? How much do you want to be able to see clearly? See?
How is it that ye do not understand? I wonder if the honest answer to that for some in this church tonight would have to be, well, Lord, to tell you the truth, I haven't put myself in the way that would enable me to understand. I haven't put myself about enough. I haven't taken the means of grace seriously enough. Makes you think, doesn't it? It makes you think. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? How is it that ye do not understand? My friend, Jesus wants to do for you what he did to this blind man, to take you by the hand and lead you out of all the busyness that you've somehow got involved in, and take you aside and deal with you and give you your sight. The question is, will you let him? Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we are conscious that thou hast drawn near to us in the quietness of this evening hour and hast probed our hearts and our consciences and our spirits with thy searching word. Lord, we would receive our sight. Come and lay hands upon us and help us to see clearly, for thy great name's sake. Amen.